Thank you.
I sent an email to Tolaway to request a review of the pre-music share. Of the pre-share music. To have it change to something a little bit less monotonous.
Yeah?
If it happens, it happens. I just... You never know.
I doubt it. It's okay, I'll push it
up. I try to be as complimentary as possible.
That's all right. Thank you so much. One of our boys say our limud of Chofetz Chaim is every day for schus, as a schus for the refuah of Yosef Dobe Chayla, Shtaber for Shlema Bekoroiv. So we're in Klal Tess on Hilchos Rechilas, and what the Chofetz Chaim told us yesterday was that if you know something about a proposed shidduch or a proposed partnership or any proposed relationship between two people, a transaction of any sort which you know will be bad for one of them and you want to prevent it, then you have a chiyuv to do so. You're not allowed to stand by and watch someone come to harm. So if there's a love in the Torah, lo yisamod al dam re'echo, under a learning that it's a kol shekein from Hashavas Avedo. If you already have to return what he's lost to him, make up what he's lost to him, then kol shekein, you should try and prevent him from losing things in the first place. So therefore, you can't just say, I ignore it, I won't interfere, I'll stand back. You have to do something about it, because you know that someone is going to come to harm, and you want to make sure that that doesn't happen. It says the Chofetz Chaim, therefore, you're allowed to speak Rechilas in that situation, but there are conditions, and the five conditions that he lists are conditions which we're familiar with from Hilchos Lashon Hara, and which, quite frankly, are mostly logical. So let's just go through them. He says, Ach tzorech lazech hamisha protim sha'avarein besomech. I'm about to explain to you the five conditions for Elohein, and these are they. First one. Can you work it out? I mean, these are things, yeah? Before you speak Lashon Hara, before you speak Rechilos, with a heter, L'toyeles, to prevent harm from something coming to someone, he says there are five conditions, and they're conditions that we are familiar with. The first one, he says, is that you've got to think about it very carefully and be sure that you're 100% right. Don't jump into it. Don't do it without thinking. Don't jump to quick, easy conclusions. Right? He says, maybe the person didn't do something bad. Maybe what he did, there is a good explanation for. And therefore, you have to be 100% sure that the thing that he is accused of, which is the reason why you want to prevent the partnership from occurring, is be'etzem ra. That's the first thing. So check it out, think it over, be 100% sure that there isn't a good explanation as to why somebody has done something which you think makes impossible for this partnership.
Foot in mouth.
The second one is, you're not allowed to exaggerate for effect in order to, you think to yourself, well, if I'm going to make an impression on someone and I have to prevent him from doing a shidduch, and let's say the boy and the girl have already met and they're in love and they really want to go ahead with it, then I have to make things, I have to exaggerate a little bit and make things worse in order that the chosn or the colour should appreciate that we ought to really stop the shidduch from happening. Yeah, same thing with the business. Yeah, the person's excited about the business and he knows he's excited about the business. He's gone into it. He's delved into it. He thinks he's going to make a lot of money. And now you're going to tell him that his partner is suspect and that maybe he's not a person to do business with. And he's already hyped up and he's already excited about it. So therefore you think to yourself, I'll exaggerate, I'll add a little bit of flavour about the things that the other guy's done in order to make sure that it doesn't happen. And you think maybe telling these fibs or telling these exaggerations is l'toyeles to make sure that it doesn't happen. Zot the Chofetz Chaim name. Number one, check it out properly. Be sure that an avla has been done. Number two, when you tell the relevant person about the prospective part, the prospective shidduch, prospective mechutan, whoever it is, when you tell him about it, you have to be accurate in what you say and not exaggerate in any form whatsoever in order to, even if you want to make a better impression, right? You're still not allowed to exaggerate. You're not allowed to change any of the story. You can only tell it accurately the way it is. That's 2 out of 5. They're very easy. The other 3 will have Sunday.
Start your day at Turaway, Northwest London, Friday, Yud Zayin Tevez, 17th of January. Reina Rabbah Pinchas Hakenbrach Shliza. What will be, will be. This week's Torah is sponsored by the Simchas Mitzvah of Yisrael Gurevitz, Neri Yoda, which was last Shabbos. He was in the Herod with Kedna Rav Nachas, and he was in the Herod with Kedna Rav Nachas, and he was in the Herod with Kedna Rav Nachas, and he
I've seen the notice. Not subtle, I get the message. It says, finish by 9 a.m. Morning, everyone. Delighted to be invited back to share with you some insights and ideas relating to this week's enigmatic parsha. We're all familiar with the snare, the epic encounter between Moshe Rabbeinu and the Ribbono Shel Olam, where the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to invite and appoint Moshe as the Manik Yisroel and is going to bring as the Shliach the Geula. So Moshe is going to be told by Hashem to go to Mitzrayim and tell the Yidden and tell Bnei Yisroel, I've got good news. The good news is that there's going to be a redemption, there's going to be the Geula from Mitzrayim. Well, let's have a look at the actual encounter, which seems rather baffling and cryptic, and perhaps we can have a look at two approaches to it. So very quickly, Vayomer Moshe el Elokim, Hene anochi ba el bnei Yisrael v'amarti lahem, Elokei avoseichem shalchani aleichem, v'amru li ba shema v'ma'ama aleichem. So Moshe is going to be told by the Ribbono Shel Olam, you've got to go and tell Bnei Yisrael that I've sent you. And Moshe says, well, when I go and speak to Bnei Yisrael, how should I introduce you to them? Vayom Elokim Moshe. So Hashem says to Moshe, Eye Asher Eye. You should say to them, you know who is sending me? Eye Asher Eye. That's the name the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to be referred to by Moshe in telling Bnei Yisrael and persuading them that he's going to take them out. What happens next? Then it seems a bit repetitious. Then Hashem tells Moshe to say, Eye shalchani aleichem. Not Eye she'eye, but Eye shalchani aleichem. We'll see if that's significant. So, firstly, there's a few questions we want to ask. I ask you an obvious question. Did Bnei Yisrael honestly not know who the Ribbono Shel Olam was? Moshe has to introduce, I'd like to introduce you to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak, Yaakov, the others didn't know, the Shiftei Kar didn't know who the Ribbono Shel Olam was. They all knew. It was passed from generation to generation. Now they need Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe's going to say, I want to introduce you. You introduce to somebody that you don't know. You don't introduce to somebody that you've always known. It's part and parcel of your life. Question number 2. How did Moshe know that the Yidden, that the Jewish people were going to ask his name? Moshe turns around to the Ribbono Shel Olam and what does he say? When the Jewish people ask me who has sent me, what should I answer? What name shall I give? How did Moshe all of a sudden know in advance? He psychoanalyzed the whole of Klal Yisrael that they were going to come and say, well, who sent you? Can you tell us their name? Tell us about them. Another thing is if I want to engender trust in each and every one of you, then if I'm going to ensure that there is that trust between us, I use familiarity. If there's something that we know, something that we're comfortable with, then surely that's what I should introduce. Then there's a common language. So therefore, surely the name of the Rabboni Shalom that Moshe should have said and Hashem should have told Moshe to say is a name that they had always heard, a name they're always familiar with. Why did he have to say now, introduce a new name, something that hadn't been before? If you want to engender trust, then you use a name, you introduce a concept which is already known, which people are comfortable with.
What name do they know?
Let's keep going. I'm conscious of the big sign in front of me. Okay? So we need to understand what was Moshe really asking and what were Bnei Yisrael and what was Hashem actually answering. And of course we already alluded to the fact there was this discrepancy. Initially when Moshe asked, what should I say to them? He's told, Eya She'eya. And then the next phrase, what is he told to say? Eya Shalchani Aleichem. Is that the same? It's just shorthand? 2 seconds ago you said, Eya She'eya. Now we're saying, Eya Shalchani Aleichem. Is that the same? Or is there a difference? Has something changed? Let's try and explore. Okay? Let's just try and keep going and try and explore. Okay? So, what does Rashi say? Rashi says, in relation to Eyash Eyah, he says that the Rabboni Shalom is telling Klal Yisrael, telling Bnei Yisrael at this time, the same way that I am with you in this Golus, and I'm going to redeem you here, you should know that there's going to be future Golus, and I'm also going to redeem you, I'm also going to take you out then. It's a strange thing to say. What type of reassurance? Imagine you're with a psychologist, a psychotherapist, and they say to you, you know what, you're going to come through this. And you should know, not only are you going to come through this bankruptcy, but when your wife leaves you, you're also going to get through it. Oh, thank you for the good news in the bad news. Let me deal with what I've got to deal with now. I'll deal with this trauma, this ordeal, and then we can face something in the future. But I don't need now to have to deal with all the bad news of the future of my life, all the toxicities that I'm going to face in the future. Okay, so what exactly does Eya Asher Eya do and how does it help? And it seems that Rabboni Shalom seems to change, at least superficially, he seems to change his mind. Firstly, he says, I want you to tell Moshe, I want you to tell Bnei Yisrael, Eya Asher Eya, that's who sent you. I will be what I will be. Okay? And then he says, no. You know what? As a result of what you've just told me, Moshe, what are they going to think about? Then, Eya Shalchani Aleichem. What, Moshe knew the psyche of Klal Yisrael better than the Rabboni Shalom? All of a sudden, there's a pivot, there's a change. All of a sudden, he has to change the way, the name. Oh, that's a good idea, Moshe. Didn't think of that. Yeah, that's going to be, Eyash Eyah is going to be too much. Saying I'm in this Golus and the next Golus is going to be too much. Therefore, what am I going to tell you to say? Eyash Shalchani Aleichem. Doesn't quite make sense. So when Moshe asked the Rabbeinu Shalom, you want me to go and, as the... I'm going to go and tell the Jewish people, tell Klal Yisrael the good news. I'm taking that you're going to take them out. I'm your emissary. What is their response going to be? What's Bnei Yisrael going to say? You know what they're going to say? Maths. It doesn't add up. We know from Bris Ben Abasorim, we have a Masorah. How many years are we going to be in Mitzrayim? Are we going to be in Golus? 400 years. 400 and odd years, okay? How many years are we up to? We're up to 210. What does that say about Moshe? What does it say about Moshe Rabbeinu? It says about Moshe Rabbeinu, from a Bnei Yisrael's perspective, when they're deep in the heart of the Golus, he can't be true. He's an imposter. He's a fraud. He's an imposter. He can't be that he really is the Yeshua. He's not the real Redeemer. He can't be. Because we know, the Rabboni Shalom told us, it's 400 years. He's coming early. So it can't be that Moshe is actually telling us the truth. If he's not telling us the truth, therefore it can't be that we can trust him, and therefore the Geula can't be now. What's Rabban Shem's response? He says, Eya Asher Eya. Moshe told the Jewish people, Eyesh Eyeh. Why Eyesh Eyeh? So we know Eyeh in Gematria is 21. Eyeh Asher Eyeh is 21 times 21, which is 421. 441, which is the same Gematria Shkech of Emes. Okay? So why did he know, why is Moshe being told to tell Bnei Israel that the Rebbeinu Shalom is going to come, he's going to take you out and it's going to be Emes? So he was saying to Bnei Israel, this is the Midah, this is the Midah, the characteristic which I'm going to take you out. The names of the Rebbeinu Shalom are not names, they're representative of the Midah which Rebbeinu Shalom is going to be utilizing at that particular moment in time. And therefore, what the Rebbeinu Shalom was saying, so I'm going to come with the middle of MS. That's my seal, and I promise that I'm going to be coming, and that's my seal, and therefore I've got to operate through MS. That's the fate in which I have to operate. What does that mean? It means we know with Yaakov Avinu, Katonti Mikola Chasidim and Mikola MS. Yaakov said that, according to the Midas of Emes, really, I'm really hesitant whether I deserve these chasodim. According to Emes, maybe I've received everything that I'm due and I'm not deserving of anything more. The Rebbeinu Shem, in the same fashion, says to Moshe, Eyeh, I will be, meaning even if there is this gezerah which Rebbeinu Shem originally made of Bris Bein of Asarim, saying it's 400 years, if the person is not the same person, if the circumstance, the situation is not the same, then I have to operate differently. The Rebbeinu Shem has to operate through MS, but has to operate through MS, Basho Shom, as any given circumstance, the way it is at that particular moment in time. And therefore, the Rebbeinu Shem, in fact, is alluding to the fact, yeah, it's true, Eyeh, there's a Bris Bein of Asarim. I said there was going to be a Golus of 400 years. But that was on the assumption that everything else played it out the way it was expected, in the normal way, 400 years of servitude. But that is normal servitude. But that's not in the assumption that it's going to be double time. Double time means half time. It can't be that you're going to have to serve 800 years. So if it is that the amount of time that you have served according to MS amounts qualitatively to 400 odd years, then it means that your time is up, and that is the way that I have to operate through MS. So therefore, that's what the Rebbeinu Shem was hinting to when Hashem said, Hashem Pakod Yifkod. Pakod is the numerical value of Gematria of 190. Therefore Hashem said, Pakod, meaning I'm going to take away. V'ishlo nifkad means I'm going to detract. So therefore, the Rebbeinu Shem is, we know Moshe Rabbeinu said, Pakod Pakati, we'll come to it in a minute. And therefore, when he's saying, Pakod Pakati, when Moshe Rabbeinu is coming to say that, he's saying that according to the calculation of Emes, of the Rebbeinu Shalom, your time is up. Why? Because 190 years comes off the calculation, because really, 210 is really the same, it's the same as 400. We know that Paro, Avodas Beforech, was torturous. Bathed in the blood of the babies, in the morning, in the evening, because of the Taras. And therefore, according to Emes, Rebbeinu Shem is telling Moshe that the time is up, you've done your dues. So what's Moshe's response? You want to say, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, Dai B'Tzara B'Shaita. It's enough for the Klal Yisrael that they can cope with the current situation that they have. Every golus, every tsar is going to be torturous, it's going to be difficult, challenging. But now Klal Yisrael are suffering. And therefore, even if according to the mid of MS, Rebbeinu Shem is saying, I want to tell you that I'm going to be here with you, and the same way that I'm going to be with you, and it's going to be Dai B'Tzara B'Shaita, it's going to be an exact calculation, not a second more, not a second less, in every single golus that you're going to go through, that is not going to help Bnei Israel, because at this moment, what if Rebbeinu Shem says that, Eyesh Eyeh, the emunah that they have to be able to withstand and to be able to bolster themselves to come out is going to be lessened. And therefore, if that is what occurs as a result of Hashem, of Moshe saying on behalf of the Rabbeinu Shem, Eya She'eya, there's not just this Golus, there's future Golus, but it's all going to be an exact calculation. If that is going to lessen their Emunah, then we have to have a recalibration. According to the Amid of Emes, are they really still deserving? Or really we have to recalibrate and change things again? For that very reason, according to the Amid of Emes, according to Rabbeinu Shalom himself, it wasn't helpful for Moshe, for the Rabbeinu Shalom to say to Moshe, to say to them, Eyeh Asheyeh, Eyeh Shalchani Aleichem, would suffice and would do the job. We find a similar thing with Yaakov Avinu. What happens with Yaakov Avinu? He says, Hikabtsu, he wants to gather together the Shvatim, his children, and he's going to reveal to them the cates. And what happens? At that moment of time, the Shekhinah was taken away, and therefore he wasn't able to reveal to them the case. Why at that moment in time? Precisely so they shouldn't lose their Emunah, because to hear that it's going to be a long time into the future, that a long, arduous, torturous path, that again would make it too insurmountable for them and their Emunah to be able to carry themselves through. So for that reason, the same idea, that in order that Bnei Israel's Emunah shouldn't fall, for that reason, therefore, Eyesh Eyeh wasn't appropriate to be implemented at this time. Eyesh Shalchani Aleichem, I'm with you in this Golus. We don't need to speak about the future Golus, because that would be too much. And therefore, this is the first approach. And I guess the first thing to apply to ourselves is to know Eyeh Shalchani Aleichem, to know that whatever a person is going through, Eyeh, Ribbono Shalom, is with us. Sometimes we're very quick to blame it, play the blame game. It's because of X, I'm going through X, and we blame it on somebody, we blame it on this one, on that one, or it's because of the stock market, or whatever else it is. But if we know everything is Eyeh Shalchani Aleichem, whatever is in the Golus is a precise calculation that we can, must, and will come through the other side with Emunah, then that in itself should give us strength, min ha-metzah karasikah, that we'll be able to get through it and come out the other side. I want to share with you one more approach, which is same question, same idea relating to Eyeh She'eyeh, why it is that we have this repetition, but a slightly different approach from Rav Tzadok HaKohen. So he says, same type of questions. How do we understand Eyeh She'eyeh, this repetition? What is the middah of the Rabbeinu Shem? What does this name refer to? And he says, to answer these questions, he quotes a medrash. He says that Chazal say that it reflects, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, reflects a reciprocal relationship between the Rabbeinu Shalom and Klal Yisrael. As in any relationship, it's a two-way street. It can't be just one-way traffic. Rabbeinu Shalom does for us, but Klal Yisrael is also expected to pull up their socks, and we're expected to also do our part in the relationship. So therefore, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, I will be with you as you will be with me. If we are charitable, if we are goyim lechasodim, or balei chesed, then Hashem in kind repays and treats us with chesed and kindness and tzedakah and everything else. So we have to behave in terms of our relationship with the Rabbeinu Shalom, the way that we want him to treat and behave with us. Only problem is, that's very difficult to, I'm sure you've all got the problem, that doesn't quite fit with the Pasuk. In other words, the Medrash is saying, I will be with you, says the Rabbeinu Shalom, the way that you will be with me. Did it say that in the Pasuk? Eyeh, Asher Eyeh. There's no mention of that's about the Rabbeinu Shalom. Nothing to do with Klal Yisrael. There's no mention there of a two-way street. It's I will be with you. I will be what I will be. Okay? It's all about the Rabbeinu Shalom. It seems unilateral. It doesn't seem to be this two-way street. So how do we understand it? So there's another medrash which the Ramban quotes, which Rav Tzadok uses to answer this. He says as follows. We had a Masorah that, as we already mentioned, that when it came to the Geula. Everyone knew from the time of Avraham Avinu all the way down, there was a Masorah passed from generation to generation, that whoever was going to be bring the Geula, whoever was going to be the Shliach, was going to represent the Ribbono Shel Olam, he was going to say, Pokad Pokadati. That was the magical formula. That was the golden phrase which would introduce and reveal that he's the Moshiach, that he is the one who's been sent, who's been appointed to take Klal Yisrael out, the Manig Yisrael. Okay? So there's an obvious question on this. And firstly, just to show you, in relation to Yosef, we find, Vayomer Yosef el Achiv, Anochi Meis, Velokim, Pakod, Yivgod, Eschem. Okay? So already from the time of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov to the Shvatim all the way through, there was this idea, Pakod Yivkod. There's going to be this remembrance, and through Pakod Yivkod saying those words, then all of a sudden there would be this knowledge and acceptance and recognition that this person has been sent, but he's the Manig Yisrael, he's going to bring the Geula. So obvious question that's asked on this by the Ramban is, if you or I were to come along, right, and you say, Pakod Yivkod, right? What's wrong with that? Why is it that it wouldn't work, Klape the Klal Yisrael? Right? Pakod Yivkod, just say those words, Pakod Pakadati, Pakod Yivkod, right? Why is it a charlatan or an imposter wouldn't be able to get away with it? Just say those words, that's all that's needed. And the answer that he says, Rav Tzadok says, based on this, is because that at the time when Moshe Rabbeinu, whoever was going to be the Manig Yisrael, when he was going to approach Bnei Yisrael, it wasn't just a matter of him saying these words, Pakod Yivkod. Anyone could have said that. It was when those words were said, it was what occurred, the result, the reaction of Klal Yisrael as a result of those words. When those words were said, instantly there was a hisoirus. They felt a spiritual revival. They felt an awakening inside each and every one of their hearts, that they were able to recognize and appreciate the fact that they were now full of emunah, faith, hope, light, inspiration, to be able to believe that they could, that the God, that the Geula had come, and it was time for the Manig Yisrael, for Moshe Rabbeinu, to take them out. And therefore, there wouldn't be no concern of an imposter, a bogus imposter, a charlatan, whoever it was. It wouldn't make any difference. We could all say it. It's like saying hocus pocus. It wouldn't make any difference. Why? Because if it didn't result in that hisoirus in Bnei Yisrael, then they would know that it's not the real person. And therefore, Pakod Pakadati, when it had that arousal in Bnei Yisrael's heart, Rav Tzadok says that Jesus, irrespective of the spiritual level, of the lowly level in which Klal Yisrael found themselves in, when these words were said by the Manig Yisrael, which was a unilateral thing, Ribbono Shel Olam said, you can go and say these words, and it had that desired effect and impact on Bnei Yisrael, all of a sudden there was this hisoirus, there was this emunah, this belief, all of a sudden then, they, as it were able to up their game, to have that belief, to be able to move forwards and to be able to believe in Moshe Rabbeinu, that now was the time for the Geula. So therefore, when we hear about, this was a chesed of the Ribbono Shel Olam, it wasn't that Bnei Yisrael initially did something. Where was it coming from? It really was, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, the Ribbono Shel Olam saying, I'm going to be the one who initiates. I'm going to be the one who makes it happen. It's not going to happen by, I'm not going to wait for Bnei Yisrael. They can't and they won't. Eyeh Asher Eyeh is whatever happens, I'm going to be the one who gets things going, who imbues the emunah, the bitachon, the belief, the inspiration, the awakening in Bnei Yisrael, that they can and they will come out and they'll believe in me and they'll believe in whoever I'm sending. And therefore, Yeah.
There is an idea, isn't there, that it's only when they cried out that...
Kaitaku, yeah.
It's only when they cried out that it all started to turn. So that suggests that they did have to make the first move, in a sense.
Okay. So what are you suggesting?
Well, you just said that really Hashem said, I don't have to wait for them to become spiritually awakened, I will make it happen.
So I think the point that Rav Tzadok Cohen is saying is that the emunah and belief that they had, Vayitzaku, perhaps we can suggest it was a desperate cry for help. But the belief that someone, you know, if you're in the water, you're flapping, you're waving your hands and saying, help me, help me, help me. It doesn't mean someone's there to actually help you or you're going to believe that you're going to be saved.
Right.
But when somebody is throwing the ring or you see a boat, it's a slightly different perspective. So therefore, I think that's what it means, but a good question. So therefore, through Ribbono Shel Olam saying, Eya Asher Eya, it really is, I will be with you the way you will be with me. It is ultimately a two-way street. But the kindness of the Ribbono Shel Olam is through bringing Moshe Rabbeinu along and for him being able to say, Pakod Yivkod, what occurred? A hisoiris, an arousal, which in turn, then Bnei Yisrael were able to repay Hashem's faith in us. We had faith in him. It was a two-way street. But the starting point was a chesed from the Ribbono Shel Olam in ensuring that we had that inspiration to get the ball rolling. Correct. Perfect. Okay. Shkeich. Okay. Just to finish off, we've spoken before about the concept of that when we have emuna in the Ribbono Shel Olam, part of that is, of course, we also have emuna and belief in the Chelek Elokai Mimal in every single person. And therefore, the same way that it's a two-way street with the Ribbono Shel Olam, it goes, Kamayim Ponim Eponim, Kein Leva Adam. It's the same with every and any other person. Okay? Well, if we respect others and others respect us, it's a two-way street. And I was just thinking that there's a story that relates to this, just to finish off on a slightly lighter note, which you may have heard of, relating to, I think it was in Haifa. There was a shul, and next door to the shul there was a shop. And the shop was open on every Shabbos, and it disturbed the Mispalim, it disturbed the Rav. So the Rav went to the owner of the store, the Chanut, and he said to him, Adoni, Shabbat, please shut your store. Nothing was happening, the music was blaring, there was nothing doing. So eventually he went to his Rav, and he started becoming very animated, to put it mildly, and excited and angry about what was going on. And he said to him, you know, I can't, he says, the Mechalel Shabbos, I can't stand it, I can't stand them. And the Rav says, maybe you're saying it's because the Mechalel Shabbos, therefore, that's why you can't stand them. But maybe if you did not just can't stand them, but love them, then they would keep Shabbos. You're saying it's because of Shabbos, therefore that's the outcome. Maybe if you love them, then that would bring them to keeping Shabbos. In other words, if you had faith and belief in them, that would result in them believing in themselves and, of course, having a change and transformation. But Kachava, that's the way it was. That the Rav said to him, I think it was the Vishnu Sereb, he said to him, every single week you have to go into this guy that you say you can't stand, you hate, and you have to go in and you have to say, give him a good Shabbos, a Shabbat Shalom, and you have to, you know, really greet him warmly. Anyways, the first week, you can imagine, he was very resistant. He went and, you know, Shabbat Shalom, walked on, and, you know, no change, shops open, nothing's doing. But week after week, he conditioned himself to do this. And eventually, there was actually a recognition, a response from the owner who waited for his Shabbat Shalom. Within a few months, he wasn't just wishing the guy Shabbat Shalom, they gave each other a hug. As a result of this, you can look it up, the shop was shut and the owner of the Chanut came to daven in the very shul which he had disturbed. If we have emunah The same with Rabban Shalom believes in us. We have Emunah in Rabban Shalom. And we have Emunah in others. That, Kamayim Ponim, Ponim, Kenev HaOdom, Be'ezras Hashem, we should have sufficient Emunah and faith. Faith in Rabban Shalom, faith in each other, and faith, please God, for the ultimate Geula Shleima B'mehri Amen.
Sorry, at the beginning, your first thing, I missed the point there. What you said, the 210 and 400 is the same.
Do you want to disturb 1 minute?
Just to follow up on the theme of our Chusheva speaker today, who spoke about the subject of Keye Asher Keye, of the Eibishter's name, the issue of truth. You know the famous story that there was a young boy who was sent home from school, Yankele, and his mother found out that the reason that he was dismissed from school was because he told a lie to the headmaster. Achas duse. So when he was sent home, his mother said to him, that is such an iniquity, such a severe sin. I'm not going to deal with it. Your father's going to deal with it when he comes home from work. So Yankele came home from school, and his father hasn't come home from work, and it's seated in the hoisen. He's scared what's going to be the outcome. Finally, his father comes home, exhausted from the day's work, and the father says to him, I heard what happened. I must talk to you, Yankele. Yeah, it's very important. What is it? He says, you sent him from school. Do you know, like the speaker said, Chesuma shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu is emes, Eibishtes, Mamush, the essence of truth, and he was sent him from school for this, and then before he's got 5 words in, pop, what, there's a knock on the door, there's a ring on the bell. And father says to the son, go answer the door. Goes to the door. Am shilach, chachushev tzvek. Goes back inside, tells his father, you know, there's a mshilach by the door. Tell him I'm not at home. Lesson number one. So he said, Keya Shekeya is very good. It's 21 times 21 is 441. Right? Which is the same gematria as emes. So the Heilige Gein Rebbe said, Zchus Yugnulayni, that when we say on Roshunim Kippur v'chol ma'aminim shehi dayon emes, how do you know it? Hehogi, because he signs himself bekeye asher keye. So therefore, that ties up beautifully that the Kei Asher Kei is 441, therefore you know that he is a Dayan Emes. So back him up, what he said, it was a nice He'ura. But that's not the Nekida. The Nekida is something which is a small Rasha, which most of us overlook, that in the story number 2, which the Torah speaks about Moshe Rabbeini, it says that he came out, V'yaitza b'yoyim ha'shayni, v'hinei shnei anushim ivrim litzim. 2 Jewish people were fighting. Vayoyme lerushu, Moshe Rabbeinu says to this rusha, lomu sakere echo, why do you hit your friend? He hadn't even hit him yet, but in school the rabbis used to say this, that even if you pick up your hand to hit somebody, you don't actually hit him, you're already a rusha. Who are the 2 people? So Rasha says, Tusa v'aviram, everybody knows. And Rasha says very cryptically there, Shnei Anushim Ivrim Dusim Vaviram Heim Shehosiru Min Hamon. Those are the 2 that left over from the Mon. Now, if I ask you a question, if you were to find the CV of Dusim Vaviram and you want to introduce them in the Torah, which story would you bring up to identify these 2 scoundrels? Most prolific event was clearly the mass with Korach. Vayikach Korach, Ben Yitzhak, Ben Kehos, Ben Levi, who were the next 2 guys on the story? Vadusom, Vaviram, Benai Eliyav, Oim Ben Peles, Benai Riven. So why would you want to identify Dusom Vaviram over here In this story, Rasha says, Haim Shehesire Min Amon. I'll bring to your attention that at the story with Amon, they are incognito, not even referenced by name. And the story was that Moshe Rabbeinu was told by the Rabbein Shalom Pashat B'Shalach that you're supposed to have Mon every single day, and lo and behold, on Friday you're supposed to get Lechem Mishneh, so that you should know that Shabbos is Kodesh Lashem, and there will be no Mon on Shabbos. There will not be Mon on Shabbos, but Usam Aviram disagreed. They said there will be Mon on Shabbos, and will show up Moshe to be a liar, a bluffer, Otegezogt. But they went to great lengths in order to achieve this. And they went and they assembled and they got and collected as much mon as they could. And then on the night of Shabbos, they put out the mon all over the place so that Moshe should be shown up as a... And the Eibishter countered that so that the birds came. That's why we put out two kiglach on Erev Shabbos. And they took away the mon and... They came Shabbos morning, and of course there was no Mon. Now, I ask you, if you think about the two stories here, one of them, the story of Korach, and the story of the Mon, then the story of the Mon is quite profound, because when you've got some political gain, as we notice what's going on with Trump, Chadoyme, and even in our own governments, how people rub shoulders with certain political figures in order to get political gain. So you can understand that Dusan Vaviram were in with Korach. Eventually, if he gets to the top and he becomes Kohen Gadol, shine. So, you know, we'll grease each other and Mechem Alzet Gitfugen. But in the case of the Mon, there was absolutely zero gain. What have you got to show, and what will you actually benefit by the fact that you're going to go and collect all this mon just to show Moshe Rabbeinu up that he is a liar? And that the Rebbein Shalom said, he says that there won't be any mon on Shabbos morning, and we say there will be, and we'll prove it. So there you see that the essence of the character, the deficiency, the avle, the real identity of Dusan Vaviram was such, which was described in this pusik. Because here Moshe Rabbeinu confronts them and he says to him, why are you hitting your brother? Why are you hitting another Yid? What's the response? I'm hitting him because he took my money. I'm hitting him because he did, yeah, he spoke to me not nicely, he insulted me. No, the answer was one thing. Mi somchu le'ish sava shoyfei tulayni. Who told you that you can cast dominion over us? Did you have authority over us? That you can tell us what to do? Don't tell me what to do. That is the essence of Dusan Vaviram. So in the case of Adas Korach, it's not necessarily the case, because there could have been an ulterior motive. There was an agenda there. But here in this case, Rashi says, you want to know who is Dusan Vaviram? So it says, Shnei Anushan Ivrim Zudrashe, Dusan Vaviram. He didn't just randomly select this. Haim Sheisirim and Amon, people that go to such lengths in order to show up somebody else that he has got no dominion, he has got no authority over us, and what he says is to be disbelieved, that we shall challenge him and do so publicly. On a Friday night, they went and dispersed in the whole Machne for what? There they're not even mentioned, even by name. But that was the essence of Dusan Vaviram. Haim Shaisirim in Amon, Rasha says, they weren't mentioned by name, but I'm telling you, Otodos is Dusan Vaviram. People who cannot accept authority, people who are forever saying, you are not the person to tell me what to do. Memaila, the answer here was here, Mi Samchu Le'ish Sav Shefet Ulaini. Shabbat. And Gustav Zeigens. Oh, it's in jedem Tag.
Where's the hat?
Thank you.
Who are you to help them?
Thank you.
Das ist schon eine Akkumulation, bloß ein Rest mehr mit dir.